Let's come before God's face in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come before you this morning to give you our thanks and praise. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. For by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And worthy is the Holy Spirit to also receive our praise and veneration. For as the Lord and giver of life, he has allowed us to share in Christ and all his benefits. He comforts us. He has promised to remain with us forever. Gracious Father, we are grateful that you have gathered us together as your people this morning, that we have opportunity to hear the gospel, to be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. Bless us this day in our worship of you. We pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and minds to understand and hearts that are open for your word. Work in us by your word and spirit that we may believe the glad tidings of salvation, that we may find our comfort and joy and hope in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me. We're going to read together from Matthew 14. We're going to read the first 21 verses. And following that, we'll also read the text for this morning's sermon, which is the verses 22 to 33. So Matthew 14, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And here begins our text. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Thus far, our reading from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, our faith is not always constant. There's times when our faith is strong, and there's times when it is weak. Times when we are focused on Christ, and times when we get distracted and lose sight of him. Our text makes that clear. After ministering to the people all day, Christ sent his disciples away by boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. They ran into a huge storm. In the middle of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the waves. They were terrified, thinking that he was a ghost. And Jesus calmed them down, assuring them it was him. It's in this situation that one of Jesus' followers, Peter, asked Jesus if he could come to him on the water. Jesus told him to come. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. He did this in faith, believing it was possible through the power of Christ. Yet then he turned away from Christ for a moment. He looked at the wind and at the waves. He got distracted and he began to sink. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and brought him back to the boat. This incident tells us much about how we are to walk through life with faith in Jesus Christ, depending on him, even in life's toughest storms. In our lives, we can be confronted with so many hardships, with so much sorrow, sickness, accidents, relationship difficulties, financial struggles, wayward children, and eventually even death. How do you cope when life gets you down? How do you go forward when you're struggling with guilt, shame, anxiety, or depression? Sometimes we think that all that's required is a stiff upper lip, that by our own efforts we can tough out our struggles. But the reality of life is that we cannot make it through on our own. We need Christ, the grace he gives, and the strength he supplies. I preach to you God's word under the following theme. By walking on water, Jesus teaches his disciples to put their faith in him. We'll see how the storms of life can overwhelm us, how the presence of Christ reassures us, and how we are to put our faith in Christ alone. The events of our text take place at about the midpoint of Christ's ministry on earth. The Jewish leaders are hostile, seeing Jesus as a threat to their authority and influence. The crowds are attracted to this miracle worker, but they hardly understand who Jesus is or what his purpose was. Jesus' own disciples are loyal, but their growth in faith is slow. Also, they do not really understand who their master was and why he had come to this earth. Matthew 14 begins with the account of the beheading of John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin, the man who had served as a herald proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. Yet Herod had arrested John the Baptist and put him in prison. And later he killed him. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew to a solitary place. John's death was a sober reminder to the Lord Jesus that he too would face much opposition from the Jewish leaders, that he ultimately would have to give up his life. Jesus withdrew in order to meet with God in prayer, to seek ongoing strength from him. Yet the crowds followed Jesus while he traveled across the sea on boat. Many people walked around to meet him on the other side. When Jesus saw them, he had compassion on them. He healed their sick. When evening came, Jesus' disciples came to him, urging him to dismiss the crowds so they could go to the surrounding villages to buy food. Instead, Jesus told them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." The disciples said that they only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They knew it was not enough to feed the thousands of people who had followed Jesus. Jesus took these loaves and fish and he began multiplying them. As he broke the bread and fish, he passed them on to the disciples and they distributed them among the crowds. Everyone witnessed how the Lord Jesus showed forth his power in performing this great miracle, feeding thousands with a boy's lunch. They saw his compassion in not only healing their illnesses, but also in providing them with bread. Our text occurs immediately after this miraculous feeding of 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Matthew writes, "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd." Note that Jesus not only made his disciples get into the boat, he also immediately sent them away. Jesus acts decisively in getting his disciples away from that current situation. If we only had Matthew's account of the story, we'd be left wondering why Jesus acted with such haste. John provides us with a further explanation. He says that after the people saw the miraculous sign Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who came into the world." The reason Jesus withdrew from the crowds and sent his disciples away was because they intended to make him king by force. Jesus did not want to jeopardize his mission by a political uprising. And so while Jesus goes up on the mountainside to pray, the disciples are in this boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. While they're out at sea, a storm blew in against them. The Sea of Galilee is known for terrible storms that arise from out of nowhere. Our text speaks about the boat being a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. You can imagine the disciples lowering their sail and rowing to keep the boat from being swamped. It's possible that they were afraid for their lives. It certainly was discouraging to have to row for hour after hour, keeping their boat heading into the waves to prevent it from tipping over. Matthew wrote his gospel to Jewish Christians. There were many in the early church that would have had reason to feel discouraged and afraid. The Jewish leaders were actively persecuting the followers of Christ. Some had to flee from Jerusalem to places far away because of their faith. It made them question if it was really worth it to confess Christ and to commit their lives to him. Like the 12 disciples, they must have at times felt overwhelmed by the storms of life. Perhaps you can relate, beloved. Maybe you're facing problems at school, getting picked on by your classmates. Perhaps the demands of your job are overwhelming you. We all face times in life when we're confronted with sickness, with family problems, with financial hardships, or relationship struggles. Such storms can blow in unexpectedly, like the storm that faced Jesus' followers on the Sea of Galilee. We're not always prepared for these kind of trials. They can exhaust us. They can make us afraid. They can cause us to suffer anxiety or depression. They can undermine our faith. You see, beloved, when we face the storms of life, we not only need to deal with the issues facing us, we also need to come to terms with all the questions and the doubts that arise. We ask, why has God allowed all these hardships to come upon me? We can be tempted to think that God doesn't really care about me. Perhaps he's unaware. If he doesn't know about my struggles, then why doesn't he help me? When troubles and sorrows get piled up on top of us, it's easy for us to lose sight of who God is. It's possible to fall into despair, to lose hope of anything ever getting any better. In such circumstances, we need to remember who our Savior is and what he has done. If Jesus' disciples thought back to earlier that day, they would remember how Jesus had healed the sick and taught the people. Jesus also performed that great miracle in feeding a crowd of thousands of people. This miracle was a symbol that pointed to who Christ was. By feeding a huge crowd, Jesus reminded the people of what God had done for their forefathers. As they traveled from Egypt through the desert to the promised land, they faced hunger. Yet God provided them with bread from heaven. Each morning, they could collect it from the ground. They called it manna. There's a parallel between God providing manna for his people and Jesus feeding the large crowd. It becomes clear in John's gospel. There Jesus called out to the crowd saying, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Jesus' point is simple. The same way that you need bread as a staple to live on, so I am the spiritual food that everyone needs for life with God. It's only in Jesus Christ that you can find forgiveness for your sins. It's only in Christ that you find comfort when faced with struggles and sorrows. It's only in Christ that you can find peace and hope for the future. True life is only to be found in him. The people of Jesus' day did not understand. They didn't really care about all these spiritual blessings Christ was offering them. They saw the miracle of Jesus making a few loaves and fish into food for thousands and thought, this guy can feed us and he can make us rich. This guy could be our king and drive out the Romans. Let's make him king and march into Jerusalem. It's not why Jesus came into this world. He didn't come to establish a political kingdom. He came to save sinners, to restore us in our relationship with God. Jesus sent his disciples off in the boat. He didn't want them to get involved in plotting rebellion against the Romans. Jesus knew a storm was coming. Perhaps even sent the storm that night to give further opportunity to train his disciples, to teach them to put their faith and trust in him. Faith needs to undergo trials in order to be tested. By holding fast our faith in the storms of life, that our faith is proved to be genuine. We'll deal with this in our second point. And we'll consider how the presence of Christ reassures us. Our text tells us that it was in the evening when Christ sent his disciples out into the boat while he dismissed the crowds. And then Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. When the storm arose, Jesus did not immediately go to seek out his disciples. It was not until the fourth watch of the night that Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. The fourth watch of the night is the time between 3 and 6 in the morning. So the disciples were out at sea for 8 to 10 hours before Jesus came to them. If you were one of the disciples, You may have been wondering why Jesus sent you off in the boat alone. That's often how we feel when struggles come upon us in life. We feel alone. Often in the midst of struggles, we cut ourselves off from other people. We don't want them to see us when we're weak or vulnerable. We find it hard to share our burdens. We look at other people and we think that they have their life all together, that they'll look down on us or judge us because of the problems that we face. And yet that's not even the worst thing. You can also feel cut off from God. The disciples were out on the water, hour after hour, struggling against stormy waves. Jesus wasn't there with them. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, when a storm had come up on the lake, Jesus had been with them. When they woke him because they feared for their lives, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it became completely calm. But now Jesus was absent. He wasn't with them. At least that's what they thought. And yet, beloved, where was Jesus? Had he really abandoned his disciples? Don't you think he knew about the storm at sea? Don't you think he cared? Our text tells us Jesus was up on the mountainside praying. The Gospels make it clear that Jesus regularly withdrew from the hustle and bustle of life for a time of prayer with God. Jesus needed this. The thought of being made king would have been a temptation for Christ. It was offered him by Satan at the beginning of his ministry. Satan offered to give Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor, if only he would bow down and worship Satan. A shortcut to power and dominion, all without having to suffer and to die on the cross. Yet we may be sure that Jesus was not only praying for his own needs while he was up on the mountainside. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 makes it clear that much of his prayer time was devoted to praying for his followers. They may have thought that they were all alone out in that boat, rocked by wind and waves. But Jesus was above them, on the mountainside, praying for them. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the mediator between God and us. He takes all our prayers and he presents them before the Father, pleading our cause. Earlier we saw that with the miraculous feeding of thousands, Jesus drew a parallel between himself and God's mighty work of feeding the people of Israel with manna, with the bread from heaven. Well, Christ does the same thing by going up on the mountainside to pray. When Israel was in the desert on the way to the promised land, the Amalekites attacked them. On that occasion, Moses went up on the mountain to pray. While he was praying with arms uplifted, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when his arms got tired and drooped down, they were losing. And what's the message that Jesus conveys? That he is the one praying for us on the mountain, and that his arms never get tired. Jesus' prayers for us will always be answered. You see, beloved, Christ's work can be divided into two parts. While on earth, he was crucified. He paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross for us. Afterwards, he rose from the dead to grant us new life in him. But that was not the end of Jesus' work. He ascended up into heaven. He sits on the throne at the Father's right hand. Christ's work still continues today, applying the salvation that he has earned to us, to all his people. Part of Christ's ongoing work is that he makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for them. We are never truly alone in life. We always have a Savior looking out for us from his throne in heaven above. Jesus brings all our needs before the Father, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, at the time, the disciples didn't understand all of that. Who Jesus was and what he had come to do was not yet fully revealed. And so our Lord ministered to their need in another way. Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They were normal people just like you and I. We don't expect to see a person walking on water. It goes against the laws of nature. And so the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." By walking on water, Jesus was performing another awesome miracle that proved he was God. But know that Jesus did not immediately stop the storm. The boat was still being buffeted by wind and waves. The disciples' lives were still under threat. Was this miracle of walking on water of any benefit to the disciples? Yes, it was. The point is that Jesus came to be with them in the midst of the storm. It's his presence that matters. They're not alone. Christ, their master, had come to be with them. They knew he had power to command the wind and the waves to be still. Jesus' words to his disciples are significant. He said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." The "take courage, don't be afraid" reminds us of the words of Joshua to the people of Israel when they faced armies bigger and stronger than themselves. It is especially the words, "it is I," that are significant. Literally, the Greek text says, "I am." On the one hand, this was Jesus reassuring his disciples he had come to be with them. But "I am" is also the name of the Lord God of Israel. In the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, "I am El Shaddai," that is, God Almighty. In Exodus 3, he said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And a little later, God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as, "I am who I am." In his covenant name, the Lord makes known his constant faithfulness and his abiding love. And that's what Jesus is saying in our text. "I am the presence of the living God with you. So take courage for life. Don't be afraid." His point is that if he as God is with us, then we are safe. We're secure in him. Beloved, when we face the storms of life, our greatest comfort is that we never have to face them alone. God is always with us. He's made great promises to assure us of that fact. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Our God is the all-powerful God. He loves us with a deep and an abiding love. So we can be secure in him, certain of his gracious promises. It brings us to our final point, and we'll see how we are to put our faith in Christ alone. In the final verse of our text, we see Peter asking the Lord Jesus if he could come to him on the water. "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. He did this in faith, believing it was possible through the power of Christ. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent the disciples out on their first mission trip, and he told them to do precisely what they had seen him do. The fact that Peter now wanted to imitate his master was not wrong. Jesus never reproved Peter for daring to step out of the boat. Peter showed his faith in walking toward Jesus on the water. Yet his faith was still immature. Our text tells us that when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." I think we can all understand that Peter got distracted by the wind and the waves, that he lost his focus, that he turned away from Christ for a moment, that he doubted while in Christ's presence, and that he began to sink. The point of this story is not that Peter is so terribly flawed because he took his eyes off of Jesus. The lesson is that Peter's failure didn't really matter because the Lord never took his eyes off of Peter. As Peter began to sink and cried out for help, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Jesus asked this question before they got back into the boat. His point was that Peter had enough faith to know all would be well before all was well. Peter serves as a representative of all Jesus' followers, both then and now. He had enough faith to walk to Jesus, to trust him, but not enough to trust him fully. His faith is strong enough that Jesus has something to work with, but weak enough that Jesus still has to work with him. Isn't our faith often like that? In our lives, we can be confronted by many of the storms of life. So often we think that we can walk on water by ourselves, that by our own efforts we can tough out our struggles. But the reality of life is we cannot make it on our own. We need to remain focused on Christ. We need the grace that he gives and the strength he provides. Our text ends with Jesus and Peter getting into the boat. Matthew notes that when they did so, the wind died down. This storm has been raging most of the night. And yet, suddenly it was over, just when Jesus and Peter climbed into the boat. The disciples worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." What a fitting conclusion to our text. While the disciples faced struggles to put their faith and trust completely in the Lord Jesus, they learned to know him for who he truly was. They recognized that he was more than just some good man, that he truly was the Son of God, able to help them as Almighty God, willing also as a faithful Savior. We, beloved, are also called to put our faith in Christ alone, to learn to know him more and more, that we may rely on him for everything we need, for body and soul. We will continue to face various storms of life. We'll face struggles and challenges in our faith. At times we may be tempted to doubt who Jesus is or what he has done for us. In those times, remember, you are never alone. Christ will uphold you and strengthen you by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given to you. He's praying for you, from the throne at the Father's right hand. Trust in Jesus as your God, and he will never let you down. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the comfort and assurance that you give us in the gospel, that although we may go through many storms in this life, we never do so alone. We thank you that you're always with us. You surround us with your grace and care. You've given us your Spirit to live in us. He allows us to share in all Christ's benefits. He's our comforter who has promised to remain with us forever. Father, thus we may trust your promise. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Father, in all the ups and downs of life, help us to live in close communion with you. We don't always understand why you allow hardships and struggles into our lives. Yet we know of your promise that you will work all things for the good of those who love you. Father, bless us in our service of you. Grant that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, grant your grace that we may truly love you and our neighbor as ourselves. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen.